السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي ربي زدنا علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we're going to cover ayat 103 to 105 of Surah Ali Imran today. Let's go over the word meanings first of these ayat, starting with ayah number 103. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wa and i'tasimu, you all hold fast or firmly. I'tasam is the root word here, and that means to hold on to something, to grip something in such a way that you're trying to protect yourself from some sort of danger that's around. And this is a command, and it ends in waw sukun, followed by the silent alif. So we know this is plural. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing a bunch of people when he's saying this. So he's saying, wa tasimu, and you all hold fast or hold firmly. Be usually means with. Here, if you say to, it makes sense as well. Or by. Habli. Habl means rope. So be habli, with or by or to the rope. Allahi, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jami'an. Jami'an means all together. Wa and la, not or do not, because this is a command that's coming up. Tafarraqu, you all be divided. Tafarraqa is the root word, tafarraq, and that means to separate or divide. The ta in the beginning means you, and the waw sukun ending means that this is plural. So tafarraqu, all of you be divided. Wazkuru, wa and zikr is the root word, which means to mention or remember. And this is a command, and it's plural, because it ends in waw sukun, followed by the alif. So wazkuru, and you all remember or recall ni'amata, favor or blessing, Allahi, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the kasra underneath the ha at the end of the word Allah shows ownership. So it actually means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that something belongs to. Okay, so ni'mat Allahi means the ni'mat or the favor or blessing of Allah. So we can say Allah's blessing. Just like in English we say apostrophe S, we use that at the end of a word. Like Allah's blessing or Allah's rope. Right? So that is how we do it in Arabic, when we add a kasra underneath the ha at the end of the word. So Allahi of Allah. Alaykum. Alay means upon. Kum means all of you. Is when. Kuntum. Kun means to be. And tum means all of you. So kuntum, you all were. A'daan, enemies. This is plural for the word aduv that we've covered before. Aduwan means one enemy, and a'daan means enemies. Fa, so. Fa is a prefix here, meaning then or so. Alafa, he joined in love. Okay, baina, between kulubi. Kulub is plural for the word gulb, which means heart. Kulub means hearts. Kum, yours. Fa, so. Asbahtum. Asbah means became. Tum, all of you. Be with ni'amati, favor or blessing. He, his. Ikhwanan, brothers. Wa and kuntum, you were. Ala, upon. Shafa, brink or edge, shefa, right? When we say the word shifa with a kasra under the sheen, that means healing, right? And then the word, whenever we see a fatha on the word shefa, sheen with a fatha, that means the edge, okay? So shefa, the edge or brink, hufratin. Hufra means a pit or a crater. Min, of or from, annar, the hellfire, fa'anqadhakum, fa in the beginning means so, anqadha, he saved, kum, all of you, minha, min means from, and ha, it. Kadhalika, likewise, yubayyinu, he expresses clearly. Bayyin is the root word, and that means to clarify. So, something that is clear, okay? So, yubayyinu, he makes clear. You in the beginning means he. Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the word Allah ends in a dhamma. The dhamma is on the ha at the end. So that means Allah is the doer. He is the one who is doing something. So yubayyin Allahu, Allah expresses clearly, lakum, la, for, kum, all of you, ayatihi, ayat is plural for the word ayah. Ayah means one ayah, or verse. And ayat means verses or signs. It's plural. He, his. La'allakum, la'alla, so that, kum, all of you, tahtadun, you all may be guided. Huda is the root word, and that means guidance. Da in the beginning means you, and una ending makes this word plural. So tahtadun, you all obtain guidance. Waltakun. Well, the wa at the beginning means and the lam sukun, when we see that after a wa, it means should or let it. Takun, be. Kun means to be. The ta refers to what's coming up ahead, which is the ummah. So ta means it, and it refers to the ummah. Okay, so wal and should, ta, it, kun, be. So waltakun, and it should be, min, from, kum, all of you, ummatun, ummah is a community, or a group of people, yad'una, they call. Du'a is the root word, and that means to call. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person, and una ending makes this word plural. So yad'una, they call, or invite, ila, to, al-khayr, the good, wa, and, Ya'muruna, they order. Amr is the root word here, and amr means to order. Okay, and ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person, and una ending makes it plural. So ya'muruna, they order or enjoin. Be with al the ma'ruf, recognized right. Something that everyone knows is right. That's what we say. Ma'ruf means, okay, that anybody who sees knows that it's a good thing. So bil ma'ruf, with the recognized right or approved. Wa and yanhona, they forbid. Naha is the root word here, and that means to say no. Nahi or naha. Ya in the beginning makes this word means this word is in the third person, and ona ending makes this word plural. So yanhona, they forbid. An, from, al munkar, the recognized wrong. Something that everybody knows is bad or wrong. Al-munka. The recognized wrong. Wa and ula'ika, those, hum, they, al-muflihin. Falah is the root word here, and that means success. Muflih means the one who is successful. It becomes a noun because of the meme at the beginning, and the una ending makes this word plural. So al-muflihun, those who are successful. And right before the word, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word hum to mean they, even though that meaning is already included in muflihun, meaning those who are successful. But he does that, the hum is separately mentioned to emphasize. Okay, so only they, so wa ula'ika, and those, hum, only they, al-muflihun, are those who are successful. Wa and la, do not, takunu, you all be, Sukun is the root word, and that means to be. Da in the beginning means you. Vau sukun followed by the alif means this is plural. So takunu, you all be. Kalladina, ka, like. Alladina, those who. Tafarraqu, they were divided. This is the same word as we covered above, and farrafa is the root word, and which means and that means to separate or divide. So the vowel sukun followed by the alif in the end means this is plural. So tafarraqu, they were divided. Wa and ikhtalafu. Ikhtalafu means they differed. Okay, they had a difference of opinion. So ikhtilaf is the root word here, and that means a difference. And the vowel sukun ending with the alif means this is plural. So wakhtalafu, and they differed with each other. Min ba'di, after. The min actually means from, and ba'di means after. But in English, we can just put those two words together and just translate it as after, because we don't need to say they differed with each other from after something happened, right? It makes more sense to just say after something happened. So min ba'di, after. Ma, what. Ja'a, came. Hum, to them. Al-bayyinat, the clear proofs. Wa and ula'ika, those. La-hum. La means for. Hum, them. Azabun is a punishment or torment. Azim, one great. Alhamdulillah. Those are our word meanings for today. And now we'll start with the tafsir of these ayat, inshallah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Last class, we learned that we have to be conscious of Allah at all times. And that means that we have to do things for His approval, to get His approval, and we have to avoid everything that He does not approve of. Okay, and that is the only way to do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us to do in the previous ayat that we went over last week. Remember, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ, and do not die except for when you are Muslims, meaning you are in a state of Islam. So the only way to increase our chances of dying as a Muslim are by always being conscious of Allah. That is the only way. Okay? If we're always conscious of what He likes and what we don't like, and what He doesn't like, and we try to avoid anything that He dislikes or doesn't approve of, that means we are conscious of Him. We have taqwa of Him. And then if we're in that state when death comes, that means that our, of course, inshallah, we will succeed in the hereafter, right? And the only chance of that happening is if we are always trying to remember what Allah likes and what He dislikes, okay? If we keep that in mind at all times, then our chances of dying as a Muslim increase. And in the next ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعْتَثِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا, and hold fast to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all together. Okay, and He's speaking to the Muslims, remember? We started off ayah number 102, by يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, all those who believe. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was addressing the Muslims in that ayah, and then He said, اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ, safeguard yourselves, be conscious of Allah, حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ, as is the right, وَلَا, as is His right, وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ, and do not die except for when you are Muslims. Right? So He was addressing the believers. So this is a continuation, and He says, وَعْتَسِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا. So He's speaking to all the Muslims and saying, and hold fast to the rope of Allah together, all of you together. وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا, and do not be divided. So what is this rope of Allah that we are told to hold on to here? It is something that is necessary to be a Muslim. Just as we need the habalul varid, which is what the jugular vein is called, we need that to survive, right? That's how we need the habalullah to be believers. If the habalullah, or the rope of Allah, is cut off, our iman dies. Just like a person dies when their habalul varid, or the jugular vein, is cut off. So, we have been told to hold on to the rope of Allah all together as Muslims and not be divided among ourselves. And what is this rope of Allah? It's the Quran. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-Quran huwa habilullahi mateen. The Quran is the rope of Allah. It's strong. The Quran is the word of Allah and has been compared to a rope. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us, the Quran is the rope of Allah that hangs from the sky towards the earth. So imagine a rope dangling from the sky, okay, and it hangs towards the earth. And another hadith tells us that a sahabi, Abu Shu'ayb, heard Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, my companions, be happy. And everyone was surprised and wondered why they should be happy, what they should be happy about. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continued, aren't you witnesses that there is no ilah but Allah, and I am the messenger of Allah? And they all said, yes, we do testify to that. Then Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, if that is what you believe, then the Quran is the rope which Allah holds one end of, and the other end is in your hands. So all of you should hold fast to this rope. Hold firmly to that rope. And once you do that, you can never go astray. You would never be led to destruction. SubhanAllah. That's how important it is for us to hold fast to the Quran. And we have to do it all together. We were warned to not be divided into sects or groups. Just hold on to that rope together. That's what Allah tells us. If we all hold on to it firmly, the Muslim Ummah can actually be united. All the hatred and the grudges the Muslims have against one another would end. Hadith tells us the Quran is the strong rope of Allah. It is nur, meaning light. It heals and it benefits. It protects those who implement it, and it's a means of success for the one who obeys it. So that is what will happen when we hold on to the rope of Allah. We will be saved. Then Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there are three things that make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala happy and three things that make him unhappy. The three things he likes, the first is to only worship him and not associate any partners with Allah. Second, hold on to the rope of Allah all together without being divided. And the third thing is to want the best for the Muslim kings. And the three things he doesn't like, the first is vain, useless talk, talking too much. Okay, and the second is asking too many questions just for the sake of asking. And it's not even for guidance. And we see that happen many times. People just constantly ask questions when they're not going to benefit them in any way. The third is wasting money, spending it on things that really don't benefit us, like for showing off, and other ways, like wasting water by keeping the tap on when we're not using it. These are small things that people do, but they are just careless about it sometimes, right? They're not even big sins, but they do that. A lot of people do that. They keep the tap on even when they're not using the water at that time. So, or when they keep on all the lights at home when they're not even needed. Okay, that's wasting things too. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like it when people waste wealth. So we went over three things he likes and three things he dislikes. And the part that's related to this ayah is about holding on to the rope of Allah, united, which was the second thing on the list of things that Allah likes. That is how Muslims can be protected against danger, against the plotting of others. I'tisam, the root word of wa'tasimu, the word at the beginning of the ayah, means to hang on to something for support when we are in danger. Therefore, we have to hold on to the rope of Allah firmly together, because there's danger all around, and that includes the plotting of the enemies and all the trials around us and the shaitan trying his best to lead us astray. So the only way to seek protection against all these things to save ourselves is to be united and firmly holding on to the rope of Allah and not splitting up into groups. Even though Jami'an already tells us clearly that we have to hold on to it together as Muslims, all of us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes it even more by saying وَنَاتَفَرَّقُوا afterwards too. And that means do not be separated, do not be divided. That should make it clear that the Muslim Ummah is not supposed to split up into groups and be against one another. They have to hold it all together. But now Muslims have split into groups, and each group believes that their sect is the right one, the only right one, and they believe that everyone else is on the wrong path. There is so much enmity among the Muslims due to being divided into sects. Okay, they're divided into these groups that they are so proud of. We have to know that we can only be united as Muslims if we leave all the other ways and just hold on to the same rope of Allah, the same rope. When people are so much into promoting their sect, they claim that the ones they follow are really great. Each one, each sect looks up to certain people for guidance, right? But in that process of following those people that are important in their sect, they leave out the most important person that we have to look to for guidance. Okay, as Muslims, there was only one person who was very important that we have to look towards for guidance. And that is the greatest example that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent for us. And that's Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's example. People just follow the ones they look up to and speak against the others who follow other people from other sects. But we can end these differences if we all follow the greatest example of all, which is Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was the exemplary person sent by Allah for all Muslims. One thing we should know is that it's okay to have differences of opinion when it comes to fiqh, which is the in-depth understanding of hadith. But even the Sahaba used to understand things differently at times, and that's okay. For example, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told some of them once to go somewhere, and he guided them to pray the Asr Salah when they got to the Banu Qurayza. However, they left a little bit later than expected, so Asr time started on the way. So some of the Sahaba said that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had told them to pray Asr when they got to the Banu Qurayza, because he meant that they should leave early and try to get there in time for Asr and pray when they got there. But other Sahaba disagreed, and they said that they cannot pray on the way, that they're not going to pray there, even though it's Asr time, because Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had told them to pray Asr when they got there. The first group explained that he had not meant that they have to read it there, even if they get late in the process of getting there. Since it was prayer time already, they should pray there on the way. But the second group disagreed. However, they did not start disputing about this or fight. Neither did any of them claim that the other side was wrong. The ones who thought they should pray, prayed Asr right there. And the other group prayed after they got to their destination. And when they got back and told Prophet Muhammad what had happened, he didn't say that any of them was wrong. Both parties made sense. Likewise, the ahadith are the same. But some understand it one way, okay, some understood it one way, and others derive another meaning from it. That is just the differences in the fiqh, or the in-depth understanding. Okay? It's because of the fiqh. Besides the one time we just learned about, there were other times too, many other times, that the Sahaba differed in opinion about whatever they had understood from what they had heard. But they never divided themselves up into groups or claimed that the others were wrong. It becomes wrong when people don't agree to the points from the Quran or Hadith just because they only believe in following their sect and they think everyone else is wrong. They are not even willing to hear anything from the Quran or Hadith then. Then they don't focus on Islam or being Muslim. They just promote their sect. They are prejudiced against other sects instead of focusing on taqwa and iman. We know that the Ansar and Muhajirin of Medina were two separate groups, right? When the Muslims had migrated to Medina with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were split into two groups. The Ansar, who were the helpers, they were the ones who were originally from Medina, and then the Muhajirin were those who migrated. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not dissolve them and order them to not be called the Ansar or Muhajirin, but they were not allowed to just support the group they belonged to and leave out the rest. Okay? They were considered Muslims. That was the most important thing. Once on the way back from a battle, Ghazwa Banu Mustalik, there was an argument between an Ansari and a Muhajir. And the Ansari said, "Oh Ansar, come and help me." And the Muhajir called the Muhajirin people for help. So they didn't think about who was right at that time. And each group came and stood behind the man from their side, ready to fight. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam got there right away and he was upset and he told them that they were saying what people used to say in times of jahiliyyah, the times of ignorance. They were calling out the call of ignorance from the time before Islam. When they were just the Ansar and Muhajirin, just by the title, there was no problem with it. But when they stopped being fair and they just supported the person from their group, it became wrong. Each group had to support the one who was on haqq, the truth. Each person has to do that. That is what we learned from that example. Many people nowadays just want to follow their imam or their sect with everything, even if it's something that's not from hadith. That is what prejudice is, being prejudiced. When the Ansar and Muhajirin both stood behind the man from their group to support him in that one incident, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said something very well known. And he said, "Don't say things like this. It is muntana," meaning it is rotten or spoiled or something that's smelly. It's so rotten that it spoils everything else around it too when it's put somewhere. That's what he called the call of jahiliyyah, to just be prejudiced against another group just because you're so proud of who you are that you don't even consider what the haqq is or who is on the haqq, the truth. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that this is how bad it is to say things like that. When people base everything according to what their sect or their imam says, the ummah becomes divided. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls us all to stop doing that in this ayah. to stop being divided into groups. Because when people do that, they are not able to work for their purpose and help Islam. Instead, they keep fighting each other among the Ummah. The Muslims keep fighting each other instead of fighting any enemies that plot against them. The Muslims who are divided like that cannot serve Islam. Even if they have the appearance of good Muslims, they appear to be good Muslims, they can't serve Deen. We cannot judge people just by their appearances and their ability to speak well. We have to focus on what is being said by that person. And if they just speak negatively about all the other sects, we should not listen to them. Because we cannot be divided into groups. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the past ummahs were split into 72 sects. My ummah will be divided into 73 sects. But only one of them will get to Jannah. And that will be the only one that follows my deen, or my way of life, and the life of my sahaba, meaning my companions. That sect is called Najiya, meaning the one that will be saved. So we have been ordered to not be divided into groups. وَذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ. And remember Allah's favors upon you. إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً. When you were enemies. فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ. Then he united your hearts. Among the Ansar, there were two groups, the Aus and the Khazraj. So the Ansar were the people who were from Medina originally, right? They lived there even before Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the other Muslims migrated there. So among them, there were two groups, the Aus and Khazraj, and they had been enemies for centuries, for hundreds of years. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala united their hearts, and He made them brothers when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to Medina. And He made peace treaties. And when these people accepted Islam, when they became Muslim, the brotherhood they had became even more important than their blood relations. But the Jews did not like that when that happened. When the Aus and Khazraj tribes became brothers, the Jews did not like it. So they plotted against them. They sent their men to the Aus and Khazraj tribes to try to instigate war between them again by reminding them of their people who had been killed at war long before. Once their plotting actually worked, and the two tribes became so emotional that they were so close to being at war with each other again. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam found out, and he got there in time to cool them down, and he made them stop. He said, "You are saying things that people said in pre-Islamic times while I'm here among you." Then he recited this ayah, and everyone was embarrassed, and then they became brothers again. So this was a great blessing from Allah, that He made them brothers. All of their elders had been killed at war due to that enmity they had before. Okay, because they'd been enemies for so long and they'd been at war, all their elders had been killed off in that fighting. And only youngsters were left. فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَتِهِ إِخْوَانًا. Then you became brothers with His blessing. Due to the shahada they took, they became brothers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala joined their hearts in love. If we think about a new Muslim who reverts to Islam, who accepts Islam, we can understand this better. We care for them suddenly, a lot. And we love them as soon as they take the shahada. And we feel so happy for them. All because of that shahada that person takes. We are happy that Allah has increased the number of Muslims. This is what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us to do. To be brothers in Islam, brothers and sisters. Not to split up Muslims into groups, if all the Muslims work together as one ummah and stay united, they become brothers. It is actually a form of punishment from Allah when the ummah divides into groups. And we learn this from Surah An'am. Some Muslims are so much into highlighting their sect that they actually call Muslims who belong to the other sect disbelievers. Na'udhubillah. They all believe in imams who were all right. All the imams were respected. They were very knowledgeable people. And all the respected imams had never asked them to split into sects. None of them had asked these people to split Muslims up into groups and become enemies for each other. But they started doing this. And this hurts the cause of Islam. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever splits into sects and claims to belong to the only right one has nothing to do with Islam, even if that person prays and fasts. وَكُنْتُمْ عَلَىٰ شَفَىٰ هُفْرَةٍ مِّنَ النَّارِ فَأَنْقَذَكُمْ مِنْهَا. And you were at the brink of the fiery pit, and he saved you from it. They were standing at the edge of a crater from the hellfire, meaning you had strayed from the right path, and you were caught up in idol worship and disbelief and wars. So you were right at the edge of destruction, the edge of Jahannam. فَأَنْقَذَكُمْ مِنْهَا. Then he saved you from it. This was a great favor of Allah that he saved them. So we should recognize how great this blessing is from Allah and stay upright. He brought you back to the right path when you were so close to destruction. And if you're wondering why the Jews had an issue with the Aus and Khazraj tribes getting along, it's because they were the ones who had been making money off of them by selling weapons to them, to both sides. The whole time they were at war, the Jews were making money off of them. So they were losing business, and they just didn't like the fact that the Muslims were now united all of a sudden. Being united gave the Muslims strength, and the Jews did not want them to be strong. Sometimes Muslims wish that all the Muslim countries could be united, so nobody can harm them. But this has become so hard. It's so difficult because each one wants to be in power. Even if we think about the masajid, Muslims do not want to get along with each other there, because each person wants to be in power. Okay, the ones, the few, who are in positions of power, everyone wants to be the leader from among them. When they have so much hatred for each other, it leads to destruction. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they were right at the edge of Jahannam, but Allah sent his beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and changed their condition. We learn a very important lesson from this. If there is any nation that is close to destruction or right at the edge of Jahannam, if they start to reform themselves after that, Allah leads them back to the right path. Just as Allah saved the Aus and the Khazraj tribe by making them reform, he can save us too. The Muslim Ummah has split into so many groups and are standing right on the brink of Jahannam. But if we try and reform ourselves, he will save us. Whenever any Ummah strays from the right path and sets itself up for destruction, there are only two options it's left with. They can either reform and turn back to the right path, or they stay on the wrong path to be destroyed. In that case, if they are destroyed because they want to stay on the wrong path, they are wiped out. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replaces them with another new ummah. And this has happened all throughout history. كذلك يبين الله لكم آياته لعلكم تهتدون. Likewise, Allah makes His revelations clear to you so that you may be rightly guided. We are supposed to be guided from this and follow the way He ordered us to follow, those ways, which are ways that are according to the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even if there are differences in the in-depth understanding, the deep understanding of certain things, we should only hold on to what the Messenger of Allah said. Okay? Don't try to cling to, don't try to hold firmly to any sect. Hold on to what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. Because when we are all working together for the same cause, we agree that it's okay if one person understood a hadith one way and another one understood it a different way. They are all working together for Islam anyway, so there is no issue. If we want to be the khayra ummatin that we were supposed to be, we have to be united and hold firmly to the Quran and the ways of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is the base, okay, of Iman, and that can connect us all as an ummah when we have that strong base. وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ, and should be a group from among you, يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ, who invites to righteousness. يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ, they invite people to goodness. وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, and they command people to do what is known for being good or the recognized right way. وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ, and they forbid the evil, the wrong way. So three things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions here, that they call to the good, وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, and they command people to do what is the recognized right, وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ, and they forbid the evil, وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ, and those are the ones who shall be successful. After the last ayah, we start to wonder how we can turn back and save ourselves from destruction as an ummah. Right? We wonder, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the only way to be saved from destruction is to turn back, reform. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us here how we can reform ourselves. He will not send angels down to help us correct our actions, and the Jews and Christians won't help us reform. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us himself that some of the Muslims have to stand and help the ummah correct themselves. Some people among the Muslim Ummah have to help the rest of them correct themselves to understand. But some scholars say that this does not mean that only some Muslims doing that work will be enough. Everyone from the Muslim Ummah has to reform themselves. Each and every person. That is every single person's responsibility. We are the Ummah who have to enjoin the good and forbid evil. There have to be people among us who do this. And that is the only way the ummah can better themselves. If everyone starts thinking that they're too busy to do that, that they have too much to do in life, and they don't have time to work for the betterment of the ummah, there is no way the ummah can reform itself. We cannot improve our condition if all of us do not do our share. There's a hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that is so relevant to this. He said, when each of you will be so busy with your work or your business, and you will not be willing to die in the way of Allah, meaning that you will not prioritize deen, then humiliation, disgrace, and straying will prevail by the will of Allah. So all that will happen, that Muslims will be humiliated and disgraced, and they will go astray just because they prioritize other things more than their deen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow that humiliation and disgrace and strength. Okay? And since all this will happen due to His permission, Allah is the one we have to turn to in order to change our condition. He is the one we need to seek help from. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, He will never remove that humiliation, disgrace, and strength from you until you return to your deen, meaning Islam. So if we want to improve our condition as an ummah, all of us have to try and do our part. If you think that you don't have the capacity to do anything, that you're not capable of doing anything, we can at least do what we are capable of doing within our means, even if it's very little. And that's all we will be held accountable for. If we want to turn back from the brink of Jahannam, we have to forbid evil and invite people to do good. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, every person is a ra'i, meaning a shepherd, and each person will be accountable for those they are responsible for. They will be held accountable for them. So we should do what we are capable of doing in dealing with those who are connected to us, at least. Invite them to do good. We learn from some narrations that the khayr, or goodness, refers to the Quran and the Sunnah. So it means that we should invite people to learn the Quran and the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Once they learn these two things, they start to reform themselves automatically. The process of turning back from the edge of destruction starts right then. And this is not something that happens overnight. It takes years. It may even take centuries for the Muslim Ummah to turn back from this humiliation and disgrace they are going through. So we may never live to see the results of that reformation, but the Muslims to come, our future generations, will see the positive results, inshallah. We have to start the process at least. Just do your part. So we have to do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here. He said, يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ. Call people to the Quran, because it is a guardian for people who hold on to it, and it protects them. So we have to invite people to the Quran, and then enjoin good and forbid evil. Then we can succeed. If we think about it, as students of the Quran who learn it and understand it, we have the capability to make a difference. Right? We do have that ability. Everyone around you is influenced by you, either in a positive way or a negative way. Okay, we have an impact on others, whether we realize it or not. People notice how you are when it comes to the way you dress, what you eat, and what you drink, and how you speak and deal with people. People notice things about you. So you are giving off a message to people according to how you do all these things. So you automatically become a da'i, meaning someone who's calling to Islam, someone who does da'wah. Okay? People either inspire others to do good through their actions, or they make others want to do bad things, like evil things. And that's just through their actions, because of what they're doing. So you are either calling people to goodness or to bad things. And you're calling people to Islam without even saying anything, if you are avoiding sins and doing good deeds. You are quietly doing da'wah. And that is something everyone is capable of doing. Even if you don't have the capacity to do more than that, you can at least reform yourself. And the next step is a little bit higher than that, and that is the group of people who have a family, or people with kids who listen to them. Okay, it can be your siblings or parents or your kids or people around you, your spouse. Okay, so So that is the next step. They have to work with them in ordering them to do good, reminding them to do good and stay away from bad things. The group of people above them are those who have a position of power, who have a say in society, where people actually listen to them. They should do this work to call them to good and forbid evil, because they have control over a lot of people who will be influenced by them. So whatever situation any of us is in, none of us can say that we're not capable of doing anything. We are all capable of doing something. Okay, just put in our share towards dawah. And it's very important to call people to khair and enjoin good and forbid evil. Because Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if you stop doing this work of amr bil ma'ruf and nahi anil munkar, you will make dua, but your duas will not be answered. Many people say that it's too difficult to tell others to reform themselves, to try to correct others when they're saying we're doing something wrong. And they say that nobody would listen to me anyway, right? A lot of us think at times when we see people disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala openly, we think, oh, would it really make a difference if I say something? Are they even going to listen? The thing is, you may be very pious yourself. You may be a really good person praying for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to better the condition of the ummah. But your du'as will not be answered unless you start telling others to do good and forbid evil. This is why du'as are not answered. Even when the Imam of Kaaba is making du'a for this ummah, this ummah is still suffering. So we have to reform ourselves. Okay, we have to try to help people do good and stay away from evil. And that is the only way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will answer our du'as. And He will help this ummah. Those who teach people about Islam do not even address the wrongdoing or the evil going on among them. Okay, they see evil all around them in society, but they don't even address all that evil because of others who are in power. And because those people in power, they don't allow them to say anything against what's going on. They are quiet about these topics, but they order people to do the good that's easy to do. Okay, good deeds that are easy, like feed people, pray, things like that. But we should remember that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides to punish people, that azab or punishment seizes everyone in that society, not just the bad people. It does not even spare children. And we see examples of this nowadays. But those who die because of that punishment, if they were good, they will be resurrected on goodness as the pious ones, and the evil ones as bad. So when that punishment strikes in dunya, in this life, everyone is seized by it. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting back, and he sat up. He put up his shahada finger and he said, you have to enjoin good and forbid evil in all circumstances and use your strength, your abilities for haqq. Even if you don't do that, Allah will unite your hearts with them. This means that we have to try to do whatever we can. Okay? Allah will unite your hearts with them even if you don't do that. So if we can't stop the wrongdoer from sinning, we should at least tell them that it's wrong. Whatever they're doing is wrong. If we can't even say that, we should at least think that action is bad. At least thinks that it's bad. But if we don't even do that, our hearts are basically like theirs, okay, of those who are committing those sins, because we accept what they're doing. And this is so common nowadays. Whatever people do, no matter what sins someone may be openly committing, others just accept it. Instead of showing disapproval, people actually praise others for disobeying Allah, even though they're Muslim. We as Muslims have compromised with injustice that's done by the unjust people. We have compromised with indecency in society, wrongdoing, and dealing with interest or usury. Okay, the whole society is caught up in it, and we are fine with it. When we accept these things, it's as if our hearts are the same as theirs, or that we feel the same way about these things as they do, because we never stop them, right? So we become like them. So if we can't stop the wrongdoers, at least we should not praise them or support them. That's the least we can do. At least say something against it, even if your voice is very low, very little. Allah will only judge us according to our capacity. Okay, so just do your part, and that's all that matters. But when we don't do that, we are compromising on our morals and our beliefs. Muslims have compromised so much with munkarat, or wrongdoing. But we should at least say something is wrong when we see it happening. Or get up to leave that place. Don't just sit there. We can't say that it's wrong to do certain things and then just sit there supporting whatever is going on. And we're doing that if we're just sitting there watching. This is what the scholars of the Bani Israel used to do. Initially, they used to tell people not to sin. And when they didn't stop, the scholars started sitting there with them while they did those things. And they would say that, oh, it's okay to sit with them because they're not going to stop sinning anyway. And we can't just leave them. This is what the Muslims do too nowadays. And they claim that they're being tolerant. At least don't be involved in that sin, so we can present that excuse before Allah on the Day of Judgment, that we were not a part of it. We can't just act like sins are acceptable. We have to call people to khayr, which is the Quran and the Sunnah, and enjoin good and forbid evil. We cannot just sit back and take things lightly because they have become normal for everyone else in society. We have to remember that we have submitted to Allah once we become Muslims. So we can't do what we feel like doing just because everyone else is doing it. We have to be doing what Allah ordered us to do. We should not accept whatever is acceptable for everyone else because we're different. We have to hold fast to the Quran and the Sunnah. So let's all think about what we are capable of doing, each of us, according to our means. Think about it. Whatever ability you have, use it to help this cause, okay? And help this Muslim Ummah reform. وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ تَفَرَّقُوا. And do not be like those who became divided into sects, meaning the Bani Israel. Once they split up into groups, each group came up with their own interpretation of the Torah. وَاخْتَلَفُوا. And they differed with each other. They started to argue against each other. Isn't that what the Muslims are doing too now? مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَهُمُ الْبَيِّنَاتِ. After clear revelations had come to them, the ayat of the Torah were clear ayat that they had. But they turned against each other so much, they were so envious of each other and they hated each other so much, that after they had divided themselves up into groups, And they differed so much when it came to the in-depth understanding of the ayat. They started to hate each other, and they just worked for their group. And they forgot about the real cause, which was to learn the word of Allah. They forgot about the Torah, and they just took those interpretations and held fast to them. This is what Muslims are doing too now. They claim to be working for Allah, but they are actually working for their own benefits, or benefits of their group, instead of the Muslim Ummah altogether. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us not to be like them. وَأُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ. And for them is a great punishment, for those who are responsible for division and arguments will be sternly punished. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow the Muslim Ummah to reform themselves, so we can have His help on our side. Ameen. Ya Rabbal Alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim. Wa tub alayna innaka antat tawwabur rahim. Ameen. Ya Rabbal Alameen. Jazakumullahu khairan kathira. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.